You're listening to a message brought to you by Christian Life Church Hereford. If you would like to find out more about us, go to www.clch.cc.
JP, can you hear me okay? Perfect. Good morning. As JP said, my name is David, and we're going to be carrying on through our book of Colossians. Did anyone manage to read those verses that Tim shared last week? Verse 15 and 23, a few of you, don't worry. It'd be really great, as Tim said last week, Colossians isn't a huge book, so it'd be great if, throughout the week, 5 minutes, 10 minutes a day, just to read through it, so on a Sunday, you've already got an idea, and you can be prepared and ready to hear what God wants to say. But first, just a little recap. Maybe you weren't here last week, or you're not sure what Colossians, the book, is. So Colossians, is this okay? Should I use the other one? So Colossians is a letter written by a prominent guy in the Bible called Paul. And he's writing this letter. He's actually in chains. So as Tim said last week, he's in prison, he's in chains, and he's writing this letter to a group of people he's never actually met. So he's writing this to a group of believers in Colossae. He never met these people, but one of the people who sort of founded that group of believers visited Paul in jail and explained what was going on, how great they were thriving, but also some of the challenges they were facing. So Paul writes this letter to try and encourage the church there. What we'll learn last week, what we'll learn today, is pretty much Paul laying some solid foundations of who Jesus is. And throughout the later weeks, we'll discover really pretty much how he builds on that to challenge and encourage the whole church. And it's pretty apt that, today we're reading a letter to a church from one of the founders of church as we know it, in a modern day church, on the day that many people celebrate church starting, Pentecost. If you've not heard of Pentecost before, it's a day that, Christians celebrate the Holy Spirit descending upon the disciples. We read it in the Bible, and we know roughly when it is, because it's linked to many Jewish feasts, which have like set times in the calendar, so we know pretty much, this roughly was the time that Pentecost happened. And if you're in a house group, I really encourage you maybe this week to ask some questions. What is Pentecost? The Trinity. We learned, back then they knew Father God. They'd heard Father God's voice. In the Old Testament, we read that Father God, they knew God and God spoke. And then they met Jesus when he came to earth, so they knew Jesus. And then I suppose Pentecost is almost where we experience that full Trinity in a sense. They knew Father God, they met Jesus, and then they experienced Holy Spirit. In your house groups this week, I really encourage you to maybe explore that a little bit more. Ask some questions you have. And if you're not in a house group, join one. They're fantastic. If we're looking at Colossians, we're going to start at verse 15, so where Tim left off from last week. And many people sort of call this first section almost the Messiah poem, in a sense. It starts with a poem that Paul has put into this letter. But obviously, because of the translation, it doesn't really read as a poem. It doesn't rhyme, in a sense. But back then, it was classed as a poem. And just to save you listening to my voice the whole time, I've asked the wonderful Tony if he would come up and read the verses for us. Could we just give Tony a round of applause? So if you read verse 15 all the way to 23, please.
Good morning, everyone.
Oh, wait, do you want to...
I can shout if you want.
People might not speak.
Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. But through him,
God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. For God, in all his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled himself to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. This includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. But you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. The good news has been preached all over the world, and I, Paul, have been appointed as God's servant to proclaim it.
Fantastic. Thank you, Tony. Yeah, wonderful. Thank you, Tony. Great. So what we're going to do, you know, there's quite a lot of verses there. So what we're going to do in a second is just go through it a little bit slower, maybe pick out maybe what Paul wanted to share. But last week, one of the things that Tim did, which I found really helpful, was he shared some fantastic questions that he asked himself when he approaches the Bible. You know, when he's reading a verse and trying to say, you know, what is God saying? And he shared some really great questions. And some of those I use myself quite a lot. So I really encourage you, I'm not going to share now because I want you to go back and listen to what Tim said. So go back online, Spotify, YouTube, website, whatever it is, and listen to those questions that Tim shared because they're really, really helpful. And for me personally, when I come to approach the Bible, one of my qualities, although I don't think my wife would call it a quality, is that I tend to overthink things. Anyone else overthink things sometimes a little bit? You know, I love data. I love analytics. And part of my job is trying to analyze campaigns and projects and see how we can make them better. And when I look at the Bible or read a passage from the Bible, sometimes I take that approach as well. And there's some really useful tools that I wanted to share with you that might help you as well as you read the Bible as you're in your own study time. And one of the first things I do, and I did this for Colossians as well, is I visit this really fantastic website called The Bible Project. So anyone heard of The Bible Project? A few of you. I think we've mentioned it before, but it's really, 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 really good. And pretty much for every book of the Bible, they have this short 5-6 minute video that sort of sums up the whole book. It gives you historical context. It gives you a better understanding of where it fits in the timeline of the Bible, how it relates to Jesus. It's just extremely useful. So if you haven't already, I really encourage you, go home, type in the Bible Project, and just look for the video on Colossians. It's really, really, really useful. And one of the other things I like doing is using a site called Bible Hub. And they have quite often the original Greek and Hebrew translations linked to the English text, so you can see what the actual words were that were used. So for example, I think you can't really see it, sorry, it's very, very small. but on the left-hand side, you've got the original sort of Greek. On the right, you have that English translation that we read nowadays. And sometimes it's quite helpful because, you know, in the Greek and Hebrew, there were many, many different words for the same thing, such as love. You know, we have the one word, love, and in the original language, there were so many different types. So for example, when I was reading Colossians, if we just take verse 16, for example, you can't really see it there, but sort of fourth row down, it says the word created. And sometimes I like going down rabbit warrens and holes. I get distracted easily. So I was like, oh, I wonder what the actual Greek word means, where else it was used. And there's a fantastic website called studylight.org, which I think hopefully the next one, this one here. So studylight.org/lexicons. So basically, if you copy any Greek or Hebrew word that you see, for example, on that site, it gives you a fantastic definition. It tells you the other places in the Bible it was used. It tells you the group of words and family of words it was related to. It tells you how to pronounce it, which is extremely useful because my pronunciations are not good even with English. But yeah, it's a fantastic website. So for example, if we take the word created in verse 16, the Hebrew, the Greek word, I can't pronounce it, and it's too small to read, sorry, but the Greek word for it actually comes from a family of words that's linked to proprietorship of the manufacturer. Did I say that right? Proprietorship? But basically, that word created in the original Greek was basically saying that something that's been created for the owner, or something that's been designed to be owned fully by the designer. So when I go back to the Bible then, I read that verse 16 and verse 15 in context, where it says, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He exists before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything. So now with that just little bit of sort of going down the rabbit hole and finding what that word created meant, you know, when we read through him, God created everything, that word created isn't just, oh, he made it for no reason, or, you know, I fancy creating a piece of bread just for, I don't know, the neighbors, or creating something for someone else. No. That Greek word is saying that God created everything for him. You know, that there was purpose in creation, there was purpose in the world being designed, in you being created to belong to God. We were created to belong to him. And I find, you know, doing that process is really helpful sometimes when I'm reading a Bible verse or a chapter. I'm like, oh, what does this mean? Or, you know, it's a bit confusing. Or maybe it just seems plain boring, just really simple sentence. And sometimes doing that process of digging a little bit deeper just really opens my mind to what God might be trying to say. And hopefully that might help some of you. I don't do it every time I read the Bible. but sometimes if I'm reading the Bible and I get stuck, that's something that I will do. And I'd love to hear some of the ways that you study the Bible afterwards. You know, when we have teas and coffees, quite often it's so easy to just talk about the week or work or football. That's also a great chance to, you know, talk about the Bible and how you study it, or questions you have, or, you know, debates that you want to have in a friendly, safe environment about the Bible. But anyway, if we move on, I spent some time going through verses 15 and 23. You know, one of the things that Tim said last week as well is, you know, as we go through this series, it's not about someone up here trying to make you believe something. It's about going through this chapter together and understanding for yourself, you know, what is God saying to you through these verses. So I wanted to share just some personal things that jumped out to me, and maybe something else will jump out to you. Maybe God will speak differently to you, and that's fine. I'd love to hear what God speaks to you through these verses after. But as we read them, just let's remember that, one, you know, Paul is writing in this in prison. You know, he's in prison, he's in chains. He's writing to people who don't know him, and he doesn't know them. And he's trying to address some problems, such as, you know, these false teachers that were going around saying that Jesus wasn't God. So that's just a little bit of context to think about. You know, that passage we read earlier, that Tony kind of shared, that first verse, it says, you know, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. So it's almost like Paul is trying to say to the Colossians, wow, look and marvel at Jesus' supremacy. You know, these false teachers were coming in saying, oh, Jesus was just a man, you know, he was just like you and me, he wasn't special. And Paul's going, look, you know, marvel at Jesus' supremacy. You know, Jesus was no mere mortal, but a physical representation of God. You might not be able to see God with your eyes, but look at Jesus and you see a snapshot of who he is. And also saying, you know, that Jesus was there from the very start. He existed before anything was created, that there was no one before him, and that he rules over all creation. So Paul's trying to establish that definition that Jesus was part of that Trinity, you know, Father, Holy Spirit, and Jesus. And in verse 16 and 17, it goes on to say, for through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on the earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as the thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else and holds all creation together. So almost now it's like Paul saying, look, not only is Jesus supreme, he was there before it all, but also, you know, Paul writes, look what he's done, that Jesus was actually involved with creation. He was there at the beginning, but Jesus was not a creation, but he was creator. And the Colossians had some interesting views on angels, and in Judaism, there's some different, like, categories of angelic beings almost. So by Paul writing that, you know, Jesus made all these things that we see, the rulers, the authorities in the unseen world, he was again just establishing and reaffirming that Jesus was number one, that Jesus was higher than them all. And not just creator, but in that verse 17, that he's the sustainer of life itself. When it says he, Jesus, holds all creation together. That Jesus is the reason that creation still exists. That we're all at his mercy. We're all at the palm of his hands. That was one of the lyrics in the songs we sang earlier. You know, verse 18 to 20, he then goes on to tell the Colossians that Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. He is the first in everything. For God, in all his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. And he made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. So not only is Paul telling this church in Colossae that, you know, Jesus is supreme, he's the creator, he's the sustainer of life itself, but he's also the head of the church. He's to be respected and kept at the very center of every single thing that we do. And again, you know, Paul uses those words of first and supreme to really hit home that message that Jesus is number one. And that God is at peace. And in that time, there were so many different wars and just battles going on. So to hear that God, the Creator, was at peace with them because of Jesus would have been so powerful for them. That Jesus had done everything they needed him. Everything that they needed to do was already done by Jesus spilling his blood on the cross. And that poem, the section almost ends, and Paul continues to write in verse 21 by saying, "This includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he's reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. And as a result, he's brought you into his own presence. And you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault." Paul has been talking about how great Jesus is, that God's at peace with them. And now he's saying, you know, that that's available for everyone, that he's at peace and reconciled everyone. Not just the Holy of Holies or the high priests or the special people, the apostles, the disciples, but for every single person, even the enemies and the ones who have, like, think they're furthest away, he's reconciled for everyone. And, you know, for different people, different verses stand out. And when I was reading this passage, verse 22, this verse was one of the ones that really stood out to me. I don't know, you know, what you take away from this verse. If, you know, we just read that again. You know, he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. You know, maybe just for a moment, just think what those words actually mean. You know, if you focus on some of the key phrases, I think, maybe it's the next slide, Phil, but, you know, he has reconciled you to himself through Christ in his physical body. As a result, he's brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him, God, the creator of the universe. You just for a second, just think what that actually means. What is Paul actually trying to say to us through those words? You know, for me, one of the things that stands out straight away is that Paul writes, he has. You know, it's not that he might or he will or with the best intentions he will do this, but he has. It's already happened. You know, God has reconciled you through the death of Christ. And the death of Christ in his physical body, you know, that reminder that although his physical body suffered for us, that he lives on and he isn't buried, that he's alive with God in heaven living through us. And we have that direct access to stand before God. You know, if you meet a celebrity, it's you're struck with awe sometimes, you wobbly knees, you're like, oh, can I have your signature? And God is so much bigger. Imagine standing for God, the creator of the universe, being in his presence, the person who holds it in his hands, just standing in his presence, having a moment with him face to face. And the fact that we have that direct access, you know, that's the beauty of, the beauty of salvation, isn't it? The beauty of Christianity, you know, that God looks at each and every one of us, Paul is saying, and he sees that holy, blameless child. You know, he doesn't see our sicknesses or our bank balance, our mistakes, our sin, our job title, our social status, our age, our ethnicity, or anything like that. He looks at us and smiles with joy in his heart. He sees a spotless and blameless child he loves. And that is the beauty of Christianity. You know, when I was doing my degree, it was in humanities with philosophy and religious studies. I don't remember most of it, if I'm honest. But I got to study loads of different religions in depth. You know, and I really struggled to find a religion that wasn't about you or me having to do something. You know, when salvation or enlightenment comes from the direct actions that you make. You know, the dedication you show, the level of devotion you show, they all put something on us. That's all about us doing something to try and strive to that next level, to get somewhere in the end. They all say you have to do X, Y, and Z to reach that enlightenment or total salvation. And that, you know, puts all the power in our hands, but also all the stress. You know, one mistake and you feel like your years of devotion, your life has been wasted. And you end up just following all these religious laws and rituals and traditions, and sometimes you get to that point where you don't really know why you're doing that in the first place. But the truth that Paul is reminding them here about Christianity is that it's all about Jesus. You know, Christianity is all about Jesus, not about you and me doing things. It's all about Jesus and God's incredible love. But no matter how hard we try or how little we try, God's love is steadfast and remains the same. That's amazing, that steadfast and remains the same. That's about a friendship and that relationship between God and us, made possible through Jesus. And that's what Paul was trying to hammer home to this church in Colossae. And the fact that we have the Bible, you know, they only have the Old Testament and letters and bits and bobs. We have this whole Bible now, this roadmap to God's heart, how we can please him, how we can live a life that makes him smile even more. You know, if you're a Christian, and, you know, I've been challenged on this myself. You know, you have this mindset of, how can I get to that next level? You know, I'm a Christian, I go to church, but how can I get to that next level? How can I level up in a sense? And I really want to challenge you to check that mindset and see what Paul was saying, that it's not about us and what level we're at, but it's about our heart and our relationship with Jesus. It's all about Jesus. So if we go back to what Paul is writing, you know, he's established all these truths. He's trying to reaffirm and remind Colossians that Jesus is number one. And then he writes in verse number 23, "But you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurances you received when you heard the good news. The good news has been preached all over the world, and I, Paul, have been appointed as God's servant to proclaim it." You know, the truth of the gospel, you know, that's truly good news. You know, that all of us can stand before God, can know God, have that relationship with him. One of the most powerful tactics, I know in my life anyway, the devil uses is that thought, you know, that doubt that you're unworthy, that promise, that truth isn't for you. You know, oh, I lose my temper too easily, or, you know, I judge others really too quickly. I'm addicted to drugs, pornography. I've slept with too many people. I've done this, I've done that. I'm just too messed up. Nah. What Paul is saying is stand firm and remember in that truth that yes, despite all those things, despite how many times we mess up, we just make a complete fool of ourselves, despite all those times and all the times in the future, what Christ did on the cross was enough. That God still looks at us and smiles with his hand outstretched, saying, "Come here, my child." Now, it just blows my mind that to think that, you know, nothing that we've done, nothing that we're thinking of right now, maybe you're sat here or watching online going, "Oh, yes, but this or but that." No, nothing disqualifies you from what Jesus did on the cross so you could know Jesus. And with everything we've looked at today, I just want to invite Mike back up in a second. With everything that we've looked at, and maybe with a slightly different perspective, I just want to read that whole passage one more time. And, you know, as Mike strums, we're going to leave the whole passage on the screen. But I just really want you to, for a moment, just read it in your own time and just really ask yourself, you know, what is God saying to me? What practically does this mean for my life as I go forward, as I leave this building, as I go for teas and coffees, as I approach the week? You know, what is Paul trying to say to the church that is relevant to me? And maybe you're here and you don't know God. Maybe you're just here because of a friend's here, or you're curious about God. You know, just read those words again and just think, you know, what does this mean? You know, if God is real, what implication does that have? And we'd love to talk to you afterwards and pray with you and answer any questions you have. But right now, I'm just going to read it one more time. And then we'll just have a moment for you to think and reflect and just meditate on what maybe God is trying to say to you through these verses. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones and kingdoms and rulers and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He's the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. For God, in all his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. And this includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. And as a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. But you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurances you received when you first heard the good news.
Would like us to pray. This word needs to make meaning to us. I don't think sometimes we respond to these verses that well. Just for you to understand what is happening in the Church of Colossians. The Church of Colossians was started by a man called Epaphras. I don't know how to say that in English. And he was a fellow prisoner with Paul, it says in Philemon. Paul calls him a fellow prisoner with him. And we're talking about a church that probably they're preaching. They would say, do you know Jesus? He died last year. Their church was so new that they're preaching and said, yes, Jesus, who was here 5 years ago. They were not talking about the church like us, that if we need so much faith to believe. No, they had also needed faith, but they were churches planted by the people who not heard and believed. They were the people who walked with Jesus. And he comes over here and says there is something. Paul never been to Colossians. There's not a single moment in the book of Acts, in any of the Paul's travels, that he says that he went to see the church in Colossians. But it says over here that he heard about something that the church in Colossians was doing. They were replacing the authority and supremacy of Jesus Christ. And as my friend was preaching, I've been quite challenged over there. Because if those people who saw Jesus saw. Jesus was here. Then he was sacrificed. That's the kind of relationship they had with Jesus. They were replacing his authority with fake religions, with things they adored. Why do we think that me and you are not tempted to replace Jesus Christ and his authority in our life? The minute that I adore my family, because religion, it is giving adoration to something else, and we think that this is, I'm not replacing Jesus Christ. I go to church, I pray, I read my Bible. But there is something over here saying that there was something taking away the supremacy of Jesus Christ over there. They were adoring other things. So my friend, right now, we need to respond this in a different way, because we have, me and you, we have something trying to steal the supremacy of Jesus Christ in our life. And it is something that we adore. Instead of adoring Jesus Christ, me and you can be right now adoring something else. We can be adoring our safety. We can be adoring our comfort zone. We can be adoring our family. We can be adoring our titles. So you have a challenge in front of you right now that there is something battling to steal your attention. JP, I go to church every Sunday. I know. I'm 40 years old next year. I'm a believer since I was 12. Since I was 12, there is something in front of me trying to steal the supremacy of Jesus Christ in my life. So as we're going to have just the melody of a song, right now, I will ask the Holy Spirit to visit your mind and your understanding. What it is that is in front of you trying to steal the Lord's supremacy. What else is trying to replace him as a head? It is a challenge. So many times I feel God tells me to do something, and I say, but that will sacrifice my family if I do. And I want to save them. So many times I need to do something that will sacrifice my children. And moved by a good intention, I try to replace the supremacy in our life by saving them. There's so many things, my friend, that is trying to steal right now the supremacy of Jesus Christ in our life. But he is the head. For him, all the things were created. I would like to invite you to do something, if you can. If you can't, my friend, there's no problem at all. Because we don't need the outside. But if you can, and if you're motivated to, I would like, if possible. If you can't, my friend, there's no problem, okay? But if you can, and if you feel so, I would like to invite you to, for that, as a church, to pray this to finish. If we can, going down on our knees. Where you are. If you don't want to, no problem. There's nothing special, holy on that. But if you feel that there is something trying to take the authority of Jesus Christ over our life, let's just surrender. And let's just declare together that Jesus, we want to give you back to you all the space that you are losing because we were allowing to. On our knees, But more than just our body, our heart, and our emotions, and our mind, and our spirit. We come to you saying, take the authority back again. The church of Colossians, they were allowing something to replace you, Jesus Christ. They loved you. They saw you. They believed in you. But they were allowing conversations and false teaching that were always surrounding them, but they were now allowing them to enter their mind, their life, their houses. And we ask your Holy Spirit to help us to identify those things and to place them in the right place. You are the head of the church, Jesus Christ. You are the one who leads our life. Only in you there is salvation. Only in you there is peace. Only in you, Jesus Christ, there is hope. We repent our pride. We repent our selfishness. And we just say, we invite you once again, Jesus, take your place. As we sung, we surrender it all. Not only our words, but may your Holy Spirit help us that this is not just a prayer that we say with our lips, but something that we do with our heart and we live it. We surrender all so you can take your place. So you can take your place in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen.